We are turning once again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we're still in chapter 5, and as I've indicated to you over the past number of weeks and months now, really, we're spending so much time in these chapters 4 and 5, simply because they are such a summary of a truth that it really would be negligence of duty on my part and on your part also pass by simply the great utterances of the Apostle. The Apostle Paul, of course, in writing these letters is limited by time and space, and he has to write, as he tells us elsewhere, briefly. But he is cramming in, so to speak, as much as he considers these recipients of these letters that they need. And he is addressing these various churches to meet the exigencies of heresy and other problems that inevitably arise in churches because of human nature and because of the world and the flesh and the devil. They will not leave us alone, and they will not leave the church alone. And so the apostle is writing not just personal little friendly letters. He is writing Holy Scripture. He is writing authoritatively. He introduces himself generally as an apostle, so that there can be no mistake whatsoever that this is not just his personal opinions that he's concerned to write, but he is speaking as one who has been commissioned by the Lord, and what he says is the word of the Lord, not the word simply of his own views on various issues. So we're looking at the way that he is correcting aberrations in Corinth, and we're thankful that there were these aberrations, because they gave Paul the opportunity to spell out the gospel in its purity and in all its challenge. The apostle tells us, you remember, how in the first letter, in the 11th chapter, he reminds us that it is inevitable that heresies arise. It is something essential. It's not accidental. God allows, indeed, God decrees heresies to arise in the church so that, as Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter, so that those who are true among you may be known. In other words, in order to show up the purity and the light, you introduce darkness in order to make a clear contrast and comparison, so that we won't just drift around, as it were, uncertain. And so these heresies and false doctrines come into the Christian church at God's decree, because he is seeking to bring to light truths that otherwise may well never have had to be uttered. And so the Apostle Paul understands that, and he is addressing issues that are suitable for these Corinthians and for us tonight. I'm thankful that Paul had occasion to write this great epistle, because it speaks to issues in my own life, and I know for sure it speaks to issues in your life as well. Well, we were looking last time at verse number 17, and we saw how Paul there was drawing a conclusion from what he had said in the previous verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in giving this utterance, the Apostle Paul is giving to us the explanation as to why it is that we, for example, no longer view Christ after the flesh as once we did. We don't view anything or anybody after the flesh. It is because we have made a proper judgment, as he tells us in verse 14. We have made a proper judgment concerning the significance of the death of Christ. We know why Christ died, and we see and we experience the consequences of the death of Christ. The death of Christ is not simply a theological doctrine up for debate, as is very often seemingly the case. For whom did Christ die? Well, that's an interesting question. It's not the real question. The real issue is, why did Christ die? And what is interesting is that when our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks of his death, he speaks not so much in terms of for whom he was dying, but why he was dying. And you might say, well, what about John chapter 10, for example, where he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Surely there he is telling us for whom he died. Yes, he does. But he also tells us in that same chapter that he died in order that he might give us life. I give unto them eternal life. So he doesn't simply leave it with a question as to those for whom he died. That's not the real issue. He came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many, to ransom many from death and bondage and so on. And so the Apostle Paul in verse number 17 is giving to us an explanatory statement. Why is it that we make this judgment? Why is it that we view things differently now to the way that we once did? And the answer is because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we were looking at this verse last Wednesday evening, and we got no further really than this issue of being a new creation. We spent our whole time introducing the topic and then commenting on the significance of this new creation that we are. We are something that we were not before. It's not a kind of a process of evolutionary change where we gradually meld away from being sinners into saints. There is a moment of cleavage. There is a radical break with the past. And there is a radical entry. There is a beginning in time and an experience for the Christian when we pass from death unto life. One moment we are dead in sins. The next moment we are raised up in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is as instantaneous and final and personal and permanent as indeed the first creation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. God spoke and he commanded that there be light, and there was light. In the beginning, God created everything, the heavens and the earth, and it was done. Once creation takes place, it doesn't need to be taking place constantly. He is going to renew the creation that he has already made. And this is the principle that Paul is applying to Christian experience. Well, we're going to look at the issues then that flow from being a new creation. Paul here is speaking of anybody, he's speaking of individuals. He's not just speaking in the corporate sense, he's speaking of individuals, himself and every single one individually who is in Christ. And he is a new creation. And Paul tells us two things, basically. He's saying one thing in two very interesting ways. He says, all things are passed away. And he says, behold, all things, or they, have become new. Now, I was going to look at these two issues with you this evening, but I've been thinking further, this deserves even more comment. Because the question immediately arises, if the apostle is accurate when he says that all things are passed away, the things that belong to archaeology, the word that he uses here is the word archaic. It's the old things in the way that archaeologists, they deal in ancient things, they dig up ancient artifacts. So there are certain things that belong to our past, our archaeology of our history, if you like. And what Paul is saying is, these things no longer apply to us as Christians. And behold, all things are there become new. So what I want to do this evening is to try to answer the question, well, what old things have passed away from the Christian? If that is true, then what is Paul talking about here? And then, God willing, next Wednesday we'll come to see, well, what things is it that Paul is talking about when he says that these things have become new? What has become new? What is it that has passed away from the Christian? Because Paul here is speaking in categorical indicatives. He is not making suggestions. He's not asking us to do something. He is asking us simply to accept that something has happened to us. And what has happened to us is definitive, once and for all. So let's look then at these old things. And there are so many, we could spend several Wednesdays, in fact, looking at all the old things that have passed away from the life of the believer when we become believers. We don't have time for that. As I mentioned to you before, a number of years ago, in my early ministry, you may remember, some of you may well remember, I don't know, I don't even know if these sermons are still on the web or not, but I did a series, about 6 months, I preached on this one verse, and I'm not indicating that to say, well, what a great expositor, I'm simply saying that's what happened. We spent a long time looking at the significance of any man being in Christ, for example. And then what are these things? So we're going to spend a couple of weeks just summarizing what the apostle must mean. And we're conscious that there will be many issues that we will not be talking about, because the Christian life is a massive transformation. Many things have passed away, and many things have become, as it were, brand new creations in Christ Jesus. Well, we're going to look at the old things this evening. And the first point that I want to emphasize is the way that Paul, in speaking of these old things are passed away, he is using this famous tense in the Greek, which you all hear about from time to time. It's called the aorist. And preachers love to tell their congregations about the aorist tense. And the reason that we do so is because it is used so frequently in the scriptures. And is used so frequently in the scriptures because in the Greek language, the aorist tense means something that is done once and for all. As you know, there are several past tenses. There are different kinds of past tenses. But the aorist tense is not simply a past tense. It can also apply to the future. But it is something that is done once and for all, never, ever to be repeated. So something definitive takes place when, as Paul says here, all things are passed away. And that immediately raises the issue of not simply some things in the life of the believer, but that in a sense the believer himself has passed away from what he used to be. He is no longer the man that he once was. And so what Paul is talking about here when he speaks of the old things, he is speaking of the old things that belong to the old man, the man that we once were in Adam. But the man that we are no longer in Adam, because we are new men, new creations in Christ Jesus. We were once in Adam and we died in Adam. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And this raises the question, well, when is it in our experience that these old things do pass away? And of course the answer to that is when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And when do we become new creatures in Christ Jesus? The moment that we believe in Christ Jesus, we are linked to him in his death and in his resurrection. And you may remember a few months ago now, we spent a considerable number of weeks looking at Romans chapter 6, where Paul over and over again uses the argument of this death life as a description of the Christian believer. If we are baptized into Christ, he says, we are baptized into his death. When we become believers, we believe into the death of Christ. We believe into the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe into the person and the work of Christ, we believe into his death, but we also believe into his life. Because the only Christ of which the gospel speaks that we can believe into is one who died, but he is no longer dead. He will never die again. He is now the living Christ. So when we become new creatures, we are linked into the death of Christ, and we died with Christ, says Paul. But we also live with Christ. We are made alive with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that Paul understands the tremendous transformation that has taken place in his own experience, for example. And he summarizes it for us in Galatians chapter 2 at verse number 20. I quote this verse very frequently because it is probably the best single text in the whole of the scripture that summarizes so succinctly the real heart of the Christian's experience of salvation. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now, I would put it to you that you probably cannot think of anything that needs to be added to that tremendous statement by the apostle, because that is the description of Christian experience, that is the new life in Christ Jesus. So what Paul means is we are no longer the old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ. And you may remember when we're looking at Romans chapter 6, we preached a sermon on this issue, because there was a controversy in the church in Scotland, for example, in the Free Church in Scotland, in certain quarters, this issue of the old man. Do we still continue to be the old man? Or are we the new man in Christ? And if we are the new man, then why is it that we continue to sin? Because sin surely belongs to the old man. And there were those who held, well, we are both new men and the old man. And it's not the new man in us that sins, it's the old man in us that sins. But that is not the biblical teaching. We can't be old men and new men at the same time. It's either one or the other. And if we are in Christ Jesus, we are not old men. We have put off the old man with his deeds. We are new men in Christ. And so we don't have two natures. Only Christ has two natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. You and I only have a human nature. And that human nature, as Christians, is the new man nature. We are not what we once were. And this is what Paul is summarizing here in verse number 17, when he says that the old things are passed away and all things have become new. Now, we must grasp that. And I do believe that many of the problems in Christian living have to do, really, with confusion in Christian thinking. We simply must understand the plain logic of what Christian experience is. Christian experience is conversion. It is regeneration that leads to a different kind of existence to the existence that we lived when once we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Apostle Paul is the one who spells it out in explanatory terms in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, and here in this summary. He speaks of it in other places. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it in terms of being born all over again and eating his flesh and drinking his blood and following him and so on. And he who believes in me has passed from death unto life. So our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of those who are his people as having left death behind in a sense. And they are now entered into this new realm of the kingdom. I give unto them eternal life. It's not just that he's going to. He already has given to us eternal life. The Christian believer is not one for whom eternal life is going to be the future promise. It is our present possession. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, for example, that the reason that he is writing his epistle is that we might know, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, that we might know that we have eternal life. And this is Paul's assumption in all these epistles that he is writing to these various Christian congregations. The assumption is that he is writing to new men. They are those who are the called to be saints. They are the saints. They have been renewed. The old things have passed away. And these old things, if it is true that they have passed away, it means that they can never come back again. We can never be the old man ever again. Because this is not something that we have done. If my salvation depended upon me, then I might choose to follow Jesus today and I might choose not to follow him tomorrow. And it may well be that I would switch and change and be in Christ and out of Christ just at the whim of my own willful feelings in the matter. This is a divine work. Because creation always is God's work in the scripture. God is the creator. And it is interesting that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for creation is only used with God as the subject. It is only God who creates, according to the teaching of the scripture. And so this is God's work. And Paul is simply reminding these Corinthians that they have no business to be living just like the world, arguing among themselves, rejecting the teaching of the apostles and impugning his every motive. That is the way of the old man, but that is not the way of the new man. And the old ways of the old man actually have passed. Therefore, all these exhortations that we have in Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 3, for example, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, these exhortations are based on the assumption, put away the characteristics of the old man. Don't live as once you did. Put on the characteristics of the new man. Why? Especially in Colossians chapter 3. Because you have put off the old man with his deceitful lusts, and you have been put on the new man. You have been recreated, says Paul to the Colossians. You have been recreated in the image of him who created him. So put on Christ-likeness is what Paul is saying, because actually that is the genius and the nature and the purpose of this new life. Let us make man in our image. God said way back in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. And it is exactly the same principle in the new creation. Let us make man again in our image. And so the old image of Adam is crucified once and for all, and the new man in Christ comes into life. We have been raised up, made alive, raised up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm conscious of the fact that I'm speeding through this and I'm summarizing it all, but it's important to get the scaffolding and the outline. If we get the outline of theology and biblical truth, then we can fill in the details as the need arises to suit the circumstances. But we must get the proper perspective. We must have the proper framework. Otherwise, confusion in living is inevitable. And so the Apostle Paul here is clarifying this issue once and for all. You can't get it clearer and plainer. The old man has gone. And all the things that belong to the old man, they have gone, aorist, they're finished with, once and for all, never ever to be returned or repeated again in our life. So that's the basic principle that Paul is talking about here in this verse number 17. But when we come to the details of what actually are those old things, well, as I've indicated, there are many. There are so many we could spend several weeks just looking at that alone. But I want to emphasize this, that they can generate all the things that belong to the old man that no longer apply to the Christian. They can be all summarized under two basic headings. And these two basic headings are, first of all, the legal issues. And then, secondly, the moral issues. When we have been made new creatures in Christ, God has done something for us in Christ, but he has also done something within us to fit us to be new men in Christ. So there is the objective, there is the subjective. And as Horatius Bonar puts it very well, many have put it this way, but he puts it rather well. He says, before any moral issue can be settled in the Christian life, the legal issues must first of all be dealt with. Before I can have the peace of God in my heart, for example, I must have peace with God. So there is this legal forensic issue. Our standing before God must be clarified and settled properly once and for all. And only when that is settled and done with, only then can the spiritual and the moral issues of our life be be properly fitted in to this new life in Christ Jesus. So there are certain legal issues that have passed, and there are certain moral issues, subjective, experimental issues that have passed for the Christian believer. Now, what are these legal issues? Well, there's a whole lot of them. I'll just mention some of them. And the first thing I would mention is this, the curse of the law. That is a legal issue. That is a forensic. The law is against us. The law of God does not support the unconverted man. It condemns him. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, says the apostle. And yet the apostle Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now that is something that has happened in history 2,000 years ago. That is an issue that's no longer outstanding as far as any could. We are not under the condemnation of the law as Christians. We continue to sin as Christians, but even as sinners we are no longer condemned because the curse factor has been taken away by Christ on our behalf. God made him to be sin, says Paul in the closing verses of this very chapter. God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. God did not impute our sins to us. He imputed our sins to him. And imputing our guilt and our sins to him, we no longer bear that condemnation of the law. And that means that if that is something that has passed forever, it means that the penalty of sin has passed forever. Because the penalty of sin and the curse of the law, they're not exactly the same thing. The penalty of sin flows from the curse of the law. But nonetheless, they are so linked that you can hardly distinguish one from the other. And the penalty of sin is death. The curse of the law says the soul that sins will die. And the consequence is that God actually implements the legalities of the curse of his own holy, righteous law. And he sends the sinner to death. So death is not some debt to nature, it is a divine penalty imposed. And that has passed. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, we have passed from death unto life, it says the scriptures. We die physically, but there's another death to which we are not subject. The second death, the ultimate death. The real death, the final separation from God, that has been removed once and for all. That's not something that's going to happen. That has already happened. We already have been delivered from the penalty, the wages of our sin, because Christ has paid. And when God demands a sacrifice for sin, if it is true that God has satisfied his holy, righteous character and law in the death of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, then he's not going to demand that we pay the penalty for our sins. Death has taken place in our behalf. We have already died with Christ. The blood of sprinkling, as again Horatius Bonar puts it in one of his wonderful books, God's Way of Peace, the blood of sprinkling is the blood, the blood of the sacrifice is the death of the sacrifice applied to the sinner. Just as in the Passover, you remember, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Not the doing of the individual, but a substitutionary blood offering in the place, and that is sufficient. God's law demands blood because the wages of sin demands blood, death. And where death occurs, the blood is applied and the guilty sinner goes free because in his behalf someone else has stood in and paid the awful consequences of his sin and guilt. That is an old thing that's passed away. But there's something else passed away. The actual charges that were laid against us. And this is why we're reading in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Again, one of the great utterances of the atonement that we find in the writings of the apostle. Paul there speaks of all those things, all the writing that was against us. All those charges. I accuse you. I accuse you of this. I accuse you of that. As you well know, in a court of law, if you are brought up before a judge, It's not simply a matter of a police officer, a police prosecuting, or a lawyer saying to the judge on the bench, well, this man's a thief, and I want you to find him guilty of being a thief. No, it's not like that. What did he steal? When did he steal? What statute law has he broken? What are the actual charges? And you're not accused of being a thief. You're accused of, at such and such a day, in such and such a street, you broke into such and such a car, took out such and such a handbag with whatever it was, and on that day, on or about such and such a time. That's what you're charged with, and there's a law against doing that. Now, there are charges against us as sinners. And the charge is that we don't love God with all our heart, with all our soul. We love sin. We love ourselves. We love the world. We love idolatry. We love to please ourselves. These are allegations made against us, and we're guilty of all of them. But in the death of Christ, these charges are cancelled. Paul says Christ has actually blotted out all that writing, all the written down condemnation, all the charge sheet, if you like, that's as long as our arm. And we all have a charge sheet that used to be as long as our life was long. And it has all been cancelled. The charges have been dropped. And the prisoner at the bar goes free because the charges are no longer outstanding. That has passed away from us. And all the implications of our sin and guilt have passed away from us. God's anger against us has passed away from us. God can be displeased with his people. We can do things that displease him. We probably do it all the time. But God is not angry with his people unto condemnation in the same way that once he was. That has passed away because in Christ, Christ was made sin. Christ in the cross of Calvary was experiencing wrath divine. He was experiencing the anger of God. The cup that he was to drink on that awful cross was that cup that we're looking at in a psalm a few Sunday evenings ago, where the psalmist speaks of, in the hand of God there is a cup of wine. It is foaming, and those who are guilty will drink it. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath, because the cup of that wrath is the cup of our guilt. That has passed away. Condemnation, the curse of the law. There are a whole number of things. There are things in our life which have been settled. I indicated to you there are so many. I don't have time to go into any more. I would love to. But in Colossians chapter 2, to go back to Colossians chapter 2 again, at verse 10 in that chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds these Colossians, you are complete in him. The word there is, you are filled out. And what Paul is saying is, he's not saying that the Colossians are perfect. He's not saying that they are perfectly made holy in purity. But what he is saying, that in terms of their legal standing and relationship, there's nothing more that is outstanding. They have been filled up. They are already completed. There are no outstanding issues. There are moral outstanding issues. But in terms of justification, in terms of regeneration, in terms of all those statutory requirements of the law, these are accomplished events, every single one of them. And we are made completely justified in Christ Jesus. And once you're justified, there's no halfway measure about it. There's no half being a new creation and half being the old creation. It's not that some things that belong to the old man have gone. Everything that belonged to the old man has gone. Because we are no longer in Adam. It is our relationship to Adam that condemns us, says Paul in Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 onward. It is our link to Adam that is the ultimate source of our original sin and our habitual sin and the cause of our guilt and death. But we are taken out of Adam. In Adam all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. So there are these legal issues. And these legal issues, as I say, they are not partial. They are not might-bes. They are not uncertainties. They are closed issues. They are never again going to be revisited. The issue is over and done with as far as God is concerned. The old things have passed away in the legal sphere. And we have peace with God. And that peace with God is a legal, forensic, statutory declaration. God receives sinners in Christ and declares them to be acceptable and righteous with the righteousness of God in Christ, as Paul says at the end of this great chapter. I find it very difficult to find language. Language is, as one wise man put it, Samuel Johnson put it. He said, language is a poor vehicle for human thought. And there's a sense in which we can't find words, because the magnitude of the issues are so, so vast, so wonderfully vast, that we are left, as it were, almost speechless. It's not only sinners who are speechless before God, before an angry God. It is saints who are speechless before a gracious God. What can we say in the face of all these things? So when Paul says that the old things, the things of our archaeology, they have passed away, he is including all those legalities that were outstanding, and they have to be dealt with before anything else can be dealt with. And when they're dealt with, everything is put right, and there's room now for a new life, a new creation, because the new life, or the new creation, as we shall see next Wednesday, is nothing less than the new life of the new man. It's not the old man patched up, it's a new man who is made over again, without the history of the old man. But also, not only are there these legal issues that have passed away, but there are certain moral issues. You see, the believer in Christ is no longer an unbeliever. Before we were converted, however religious we may have been, we didn't believe in Christ. We didn't trust in him. Unbelief. It may well be that we had admiration for him. It may be that we even made a profession of him. But in the deepest hearts of hearts, we did not believe in him in the way in which the New Testament speaks of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing into him. And then there's all the impenitence of the natural man, the old man. He wasn't going to repent. He had no intention of repenting. You speak to the worldly man, and you speak about the gospel, and you may well have a man who will acknowledge that he's not the best kind of character. He is not perhaps what he would like to be. And if you ask him, well, does he hope to change? He will say, yes, he hopes to change. But when you ask him, well, in what realm do you hope to change? He will say, well, I'm going to stop getting drunk and stop bashing my wife and stop stealing from my friends or whatever. But in relationship to God, he has no intention of changing. Because repentance is not simply being sorry for what we do against our fellow. It is ultimately penitence for what we've done against God. It's not what sin does to us that is the terrible, momentous issue of the gravity of sin. It's not what it does to our fellow man, it's what it does to God. God is the great offended one. It is God who feels most, as it were, the real force of our enmity to him. Against thee only have I sinned. And it is at that level, as we're going to see when we come to chapter 7, where Paul speaks about the repentance of these Corinthians upon receiving his message through Titus, and we'll come to that, God willing, if we ever do come to it, that is. What repentance, what zeal, what clearing of yourselves. Always towards God, and then towards our fellow men. So there is repentance, there is faith towards Jesus Christ, there is love to God, there is love to the brethren. We never loved the brethren before, maybe we liked them, but we didn't love them. All the old worldliness, the old worldly priorities have gone. New men in Christ Jesus, we seek first now the kingdom. We never sought the kingdom before. All the worldly claims and all the worldly ambitions that dominated our thinking, as Paul describes in Philippians chapter 3, the enemies of the cross of Christ, they think worldly things. The worldly man thinks worldly things. The new man thinks heavenly things. And you and I know that from our own experience. If you and I are Christian believers, we can't go a day without thinking about Christ. He comes into our mind and we welcome him into our mind. And we're glad to have him as our resident guest. And we simply can't ignore him. We can't forget him. We think about him. We dream about him. We daydream about him. Because the worldly things have gone. The worldly interests, they no longer claim our affection. Oh yes, we can still be worldlings. We can still be in love with money more than we should. We can still be in love with the lust of the flesh more than we should. But at rock bottom, we're not the same men committed to these things that once we were. Because we have new interests now. We don't see Christ, as Paul tells us in verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after. We don't look at anybody in the way that we used to. We see the sinners. And we are moved with compassion. It may well be that in the old days we had a sympathy with the one sleeping out in the street, or a contempt for those who were obviously gutter dwellers, or whatever. But now we see them through the eyes of Christ, because new things have come. The old way of thinking has gone. You see, and this is the moral realm. And these are not just, as it were, things in process. These are things which are in process because the definitive event has already taken place. Just as in the first creation, there was the possibility of all that variety of life, the air filled with the birds and the bees and the flying things and the seas filled with life and the land teeming with plant life and animal life. But it was all as a consequence of creation having already taken place. You can't have fish swimming around if there's no sea to swim in. And you can't have the birds and the bees if there's no air for them to swim in. And you can't have the new Christian life without having the new environment of spiritual regeneration to live in. And this is what Paul is talking about. The old things are passed away. And when we think of these old things, maybe we think of them with a certain amount of romanticism and rose-colored glasses, the good old days. But these are our bad days. When we come to our senses, when we pray, when we read the scriptures, we see that the good old days were nothing but bad old days. And there's one thing that you will find in every Christian. There are many things we all regret. But we never regret being converted. We never regret that day when, unknown to ourselves, we pass from death unto life. And just as a newborn babe, it begins to cry and kick and stumble and make itself known. It doesn't know what has happened. All it knows is it's hungry and it's cold. It needs to be washed or whatever. That's all it knows. And it's the same with us as Christians. We know that the old things have passed away because the new things begin to kick. And God willing, we'll look at some of these issues next Wednesday. But that is how Paul understands Christianity. That's how he understands us. And if we're going to be biblical New Testament Christians, that's how we must understand ourselves. And once and for all conclude, tell ourselves from the scripture, I am not the man that I once was. I'm not the man that I wish I was. I'm not the man that I'm going to be, but I'm not the man that I once was either. Because the old things have passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Well, I notice that time has passed away as well. And so I will stop at that point. But you get the gist of it. There are many other things I could have mentioned, but you get the gist of it, I know. And so what we've tried to do is point out the summary outline of definitive past events no longer applying to the new man and the new life in Christ Jesus. God willing, we'll look at the new things next time. May God bless his work.